Once when I was a boy, I got a decoder set. It had a little wheel that on one side of the wheel was a letter and the other side was a number. And if you turned the little wheel, you could substitute numbers for letters. It wasn't long before my buddies could figure out which number, because it was always the same number for the same letter. But there was another device in the box. There was several sheets of hard paper, cardboard, that had little square holes cut in it all over. And you laid it on a piece of paper, and then you wrote your secret message. Then you took it off, and you filled in with some other kind of conversation just to make sure the words fit. Then unless you had the template to lay over it, you would never know which words were the secret words and which weren't. There's a lot of people approach the Bible like they have a template already made. And when they put it on the Word of God, if it doesn't fit, oh, you could take my deal and you could put it on a piece of paper that I hadn't written, and it would make no sense at all, because the words that were in the place weren't the words I'd put there, and so it didn't fit. You could go through a book and you could look at each page and you had gibberish. A lot of people approach the Bible that way. They have this thing in their mind, this template, like a strainer that they've set there, and everything has to fit that before they will accept what's been given. You know that's not the way you're supposed to do it. And you know, when you approach the Bible that way, have you ever known somebody that had one or two things in their mind and everything had to fit that, no matter what? Or one or two ideas, big ideas, and they have tried to approach the Bible to make it fit. Maybe they were people that were looking for an earthly kingdom. Maybe they were people that thought there was some unique role that the Spirit played. Or maybe they were people that, they just had something in their mind that they wanted to make fit. Maybe it was one particular doctrine that they made as the premier one. We have this during the life of Jesus. And those people, the leaders, the ones who knew the Bible the best, they were always trying to sift Jesus through their template that they had already set up. A good example is in chapter 20 of the book of Luke. In chapter 20, we have this running battle. It's almost like an ambush and then a retreat and then another ambush as Jesus is going about teaching the Word of God. And these guys in the Bible, they're called scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and priests, but these were the ruling class, and they had already decided. Their template said Jesus is a fraud. Well, his claims are not true. He is not from God. They had all those little things there, and everything he said, they held that up to it. And so they refused to accept what he said and were always trying to trap him with their preconceived ideas. We don't have time to read this whole chapter, but early in the chapter, they're upset because they figure out that his parables were talking about them, and they weren't that dumb. They knew they were the goat in the story. They were the ones that were causing the problems. And so they upped their ante, and they started attacking him. One time, a group of them, verse 20, come, and they were pretending to be sincere. Sometimes people with templates are very religious. And they know how to talk with stained glass voices, and they know how to look holy, and they call you brother and all of that. But they have an agenda, and that's what these guys do. They set up this little game they played with him, where they thought they would beat him. They complimented him to start with, and they said, "We know that you just don't bow to anybody. You don't show partiality to anybody." And we have this problem we're trying to figure out. What do we do with Caesar? And what do we do with paying taxes to Caesar and tribute to Caesar? Should we do that or shouldn't we do it? And he knows what they're doing. If he says pay taxes to Caesar, all those people that hate paying taxes are going to be, they're going to say, well, we don't like him. He's just like everybody else that works hand in glove with this oppressive government. If he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, well, we'll tell the Romans about it and they'll get him off our back. There's just no way to fix this. It's like saying, do you still beat your wife like you used to? Yes or no, that's all we want. You ever listen to those Senate questions and things? Same kind of deal. Jesus turned the tables on them, as he did every time. In that case, he said, has anybody got a coin? And he takes a Roman coin, and he said, whose face is this? They said, Caesar. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you give to God what belongs to God. It said they were silent. What are they going to say? You're the wisest man we've ever seen. You must be from God. No, that didn't fit the template. So they just scurried back. They marveled. It's getting harder and harder to find people who will argue with him. But some of the Sadducees, that was another group that was there. These Sadducees, let's just start verse 27, when the Sadducees try their time up for bat. Now, they have a slightly different template, but they still have this preconceived ideas they have about God. Then came some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second, and the third, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. We'd think about time, wouldn't we? And he says, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to obtain to that age to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses shows in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. And some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for then no one dared to ask him any more questions. I want us to think about this conversation. It's very much like the others, and I want us to think about maybe do a little searching in our mind if we don't approach the Scripture sometime with these preconceived ideas. Here he says, the first thing you want to notice is that these people would like to talk about that woman who had had seven husbands, or about the thief on the cross, or about whatever our favorite little conversation is, and they don't want to get involved in this thing of humbling themselves before God and coming to God. Because of that, they're far from where they need to be, and they're not accomplished. The fact is, you can't just skip the main thing. The main thing is God either exists or he doesn't. If he exists and he is God, then we are accountable to him. That's the main thing. We have to come to grips with that. There's a couple other main things that we have to come up with, and one of them is, who is Jesus? He's either who he says he is or he's not. Is the Bible reliable or not? Can we go to Scripture and find truth? Or do we use it like I would with my decoder kit? Something to entertain me or something to reinforce something I already thought up on my own? We have a responsibility to do that. These men have already started rejecting the main things. They pray to God, but they don't really submit to him. These are the people who are following in the pattern of their fathers before them, who kill prophets and then build temples, or shrines, not temples, shrines at the tombs of these prophets that their fathers killed. And they're going to kill Jesus, and they're going to kill the apostles. That's what they're going to do. They've already made up their mind. They're not submitting to God. They see the Bible as something, as an exercise where they can work the angles and come out on top. Instead of submitting to it, they see it as something that can be controlled, something that can be twisted around. Instead of seeing God as the almighty creator of the universe, they see him as a genie in a bottle, that if I know the right codes and say the right words, he'll do what I want him to do. They're like Hophni and Phinehas, who took the ark out into the battle. And, that was Nadab and Abihu that took the ark out of the battle. Hophni and Phinehas were just about as bad earlier in the days of Moses. These people are using this grid or this template to approach the scripture. And so when they come up with this fanciful story about this woman and these seven men, the whole idea of it is to trip Jesus up. It's not to find out what God has to say. You can't do that. Let me just say, you can't do that. You can't use the Word of God for your amusement. It's not a source to prop up some preconceived idea. Well, you can do it, but you can't do it and be pleasing to God. You can't do it and say that I know God better than you know God. It can't happen. What Jesus is telling them before this story is over with is there is a resurrection. And you've already marked out one of the basic doctrines of Christianity and of the Bible. Then you can't do that. You can't do that. But you did it. And now you want to talk about some deal about some woman that didn't exist and seven men who didn't exist in a fanciful story that maybe because there's seven of them, it makes it more a bigger thought or a bigger idea. You just can't do it. Not only is there a resurrection, there is judgment. There is accountability, there is heaven, there is hell, and you need to come to grips with it. Let's look at this story quickly. We see they come to him not seeking information or seeking God or trying to get closer to God. They're not saying increase our faith. They're not saying teach us to pray. They're not saying, God, what do we do to inherit eternal life, even as some others have done, who didn't really know very much. They come with a trap. They've studied it. They've thought about it. They've worked it out. Somewhere there was a blackboard with seven guys on it and one woman, and they're working out all of the angles so that there's no way out of this trap, they think. They didn't come to learn, even though they call him teacher. They didn't come to submit, even though they claim to be the people who were close to God. The argument of this whole thing was more about them these is the argument that Titus would use, or Paul would use when he writes to Titus, when he talked about silly controversies and foolish arguments. He said, this is not on the page. This is like taking your template and putting it on a page that you haven't already prepared. It's not going to work. We're wasting our time. It's not going to happen. All right, what does they say here? The Sadducees believe there's no resurrection, and yet they're vitally interested in what's going to happen in the resurrection that they don't believe it even happens. They believed in living for now. They didn't really believe in spiritual things. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in visions. They believed that if you couldn't see it, touch it, taste it, it didn't exist. And yet they still claimed to be followers of God. Paul would talk about them in chapter 8 of Romans and say they were of the flesh. Paul would talk about that in every book he writes. Sometimes he wouldn't say flesh. Sometimes he would say of this world, or things that are below and things that are above, or things that are of the earth or things that are above. He's going to use it all the time. John would use it when he said, love not the world or the things that are in the world. These were people of the world. Now, they were people of the world that went to the church all the time. They were people of the world that had memorized the scripture. There are people who know every word of the Constitution, but they're not patriots. They're not people who love our country. They're figuring out how to use that, how to flip ideas and twist them around to get their way. A lot of religious people do it. They got a decoder kit one time when they were kids, and they said, this could be handy. And that's what they're doing. And if it doesn't fit in the decoder kit, if it doesn't fit with the template, we throw it out as unimportant. All we're looking for is stuff that will support our preconceived ideas or will fit in the little holes that we've already cut in our mind. If it doesn't fit there, we don't want it. These people, so they live for now. They would be called, in this passage, Jesus calls them, in verse 34, the sons of this age. Sounds a lot like the flesh or the people of the world. He would call the people who have submit to God and trust God and believe in God. Later, he would call them, in verse 36, the sons of the resurrection. He's making a definite contrast that what makes us Christians or what makes us the children of God is not how much Bible we know. It's good to know the Bible. We should all know more of it. It's the word that's the inerrant word of God that helps us and guides us, and it's like having a, a flashlight in a dark place. It keeps us out of trouble. It helps us know how where the door is. We know so many things. It tells us all about Jesus, and so it's very important to have it. But the Bible, knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the Word of God is not what makes us the children of God. It's important. Y'all know the difference? These people don't believe the Bible. They don't believe it when Job asks questions about, will I live again? They don't believe it when David says, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. They don't believe it when God talks about resurrection. They don't believe that when the Bible said that Elijah raised that young man from the dead, or Elisha did, they don't believe that it really happened. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe the Word of God. So knowing the Word of God, just knowing it, is not what will do it. And these people don't, because they're children of this age. They like the Bible. Children of this age have a Bible. They quote the Bible. A good Bible quote in the middle of a speech is always a crowd pleaser. It shows that you're well-read. It shows that you know all about a lot of things. A good sermon that's peppered with Scripture is always a good thing. But if it's not coming from God, and it's not because you believe it, it's like picking out a word and saying, I'm looking for this word, and it's the only word I'm looking for. If you're doing that, that word better be Jesus. That word better be truth. It better be God. It's certainly not something that you've already thought up. That's what they're doing. And so they don't really care. They don't really believe in the resurrection, so they don't really care what's going on. The second thing we know is they know the Scriptures, but they don't know the Scriptures. They know a lot of Bible, and they quote a lot of Bible, but they missed that verse that said that there's no marriage in heaven. They missed that verse about that we're not like that when we get there, it's a different world, different bodies, different everything. They missed that. How did they miss that? They know so much. And here they missed something that you'd think teachers would know this. So it wasn't just they just didn't know, love the Bible. They don't obey it. They don't believe it. They don't even always know it. And so we see this kind of problem here. We see them here as we look at this. We see the reality is that everybody, the reality that Jesus is bringing out in his answer is that everybody is of the flesh or the sons of this age or they're of the Spirit. They're the sons of the resurrection. That's the big deal. Not whatever these seven brothers and it wasn't seven brides for seven brothers, was it? It was seven brothers for one bride. Eh? They don't even know their musicals, do they? All right, what else do we see happening here? He says, but those who are counted worthy of attaining, what does he say? Attaining to that age and to the resurrection from the dead. He said, this is what we ought to be thinking about. You ought to be thinking about important things. Sometimes we make big deals out of something that really doesn't matter. Sometimes we even split churches over it. Sometimes we friendships break up over something that neither person can even understand, and we miss something as important as this. I've known some guys that know a lot of Bible, and they're really proud of what they know. And I've known some of those guys to see that it's really okay to lie a little bit if it'll help my cause. I've known some of those guys that would say, and I'll never tell you their name, that it's all right to slander a person who's trying to get to heaven and trying to follow the Word of God because they had a slightly different idea on some of those things. Which is more important? Well, of course, Jesus would say the sons of this age, they act different than the sons of the resurrection. The sons of this age, the sons of the resurrection. In other places, they'd be called, if this was Ephesians, they'd be called the children of wrath or the children of God. We would also see that the things of the earth and things from above. You can't just skip around, and you can't just skip the important things. Now, what was happening here is these men are arguing about something they've been arguing about ever since they were going to school to learn to be a teacher among the Jews. These wonderful arguments they had, these wonderful things that they've done, and Jesus himself is standing here in front of them, and they're wasting their time with that kind of stuff. Shame on them. And shame on us if we do that. We should never do that. We should be looking for what in the template is already there. Here it is. The template is the claims that God has made and proven, and everything should go through that. If we don't know the scripture for something we should know, what would Christ do? We should know what would a person who's filled with the Spirit of God do in this situation? What should a priest in the kingdom of God, how should he conduct himself? What should we do with this particular opportunity? And what should we do when all I have to do is sin a little bit and I get this reward? What would God want me to do there? That's the template, not what I want to happen or what I would like to see happen or all of those other things. We have an opportunity here as we're reading and listening, eavesdropping on these poor clowns as they're trying to outsmart the Son of God and trying to out-debate him when he is the truth, isn't he? The way, the truth, and the life. And they're trying to talk about God when he is from God, and he is God. And we watch them as they do that thing, and what should we do by it? A wise person learns by the mistakes of others. We should stop making that mistake of making our template first and then approaching God. We should start with the Word and say, what does God want from me? I'll tell you, it will be uncomfortable sometime because there's some things God talks about I don't want to talk about. There's some things he calls on me to do I don't want to do. There's some things he tells me to put away I don't want to put away. There's some things I've had in my mind for all my life, and I come to the Word of God and I have to say, you've been wrong about this. You've got to do something about this. That's the template. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. Some of those people, in this very gospel, tells us some of those people that actually believed in him wouldn't go through with it because the price was too high. But certainly we don't want to be these guys. They weren't even planning on doing any of this. It was not going to happen because they already had their mind all made up. That shouldn't be us. Never. That's not who we are. We're the children of the resurrection, aren't we? We're the people of God, aren't we? If God says it, even if I don't want to do it, even if I don't like it, even if it makes my life have to do somersaults to get into compliance, I do it. Don't I? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't you? If you need to come to Christ, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?